We are going to be wrapping up next Sunday a series that we have been in for several weeks now. It's been on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, a series called Fusion, and we've been talking about unity in the body of Christ, and Lord willing, we'll finish up this coming week. If you haven't heard all of those sermons, listen, I don't usually say this, but I think these sermons are so crucial to what is coming at the end of this year, moving into 2018. I'm going to go ahead and encourage you, find on iTunes the New Bridge Church podcast and just sign up for it. Every sermon that's preached here will be on it, no matter who's preaching, Dustin, myself, or others. But listen to those messages. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. And so I want to encourage you, feed yourself with the Word of God, and especially these messages on unity, because they are all kind of overlapping with each other. But this is something that the Lord is speaking at least regionally right now. We're just hearing this everywhere in other churches, other church leaders, and various places in the kingdom. We just hear the Lord summoning His children to come together in John 17, love and unity, not forsaking the essentials of our faith, but also recognizing that peripheral issues among Christians can no longer divide us. We are strong when we are united. We are weak when we are divided. And what is coming against the church in the age, in this next season, I believe is going to require all Christians to be unified and in solidarity in the gospel. So I hope that you'll listen to these. Today, we're going to be in a very short passage of Scripture. Don't get your hopes up. That does not mean the message will be short. I want you, if you're physically able, will you stand and let's honor the reading of the Scripture in Psalm 133 this morning. If you didn't bring a copy of the Scriptures, you'll see on the screens behind me, the verses will be listed, but we do encourage you to bring your Bible with you. I want to bring you a message today called Unity, It's Good Enough to Sing About. And the words we're about to read, remember, were originally a song. They were a song. It's a short song, and it's a song about a subject that you and I probably wouldn't write a song about. We write romantic songs, we write victory songs, we write heartbreak songs, we write all sorts of songs in our generation, but very few of us would sit down and say, Lord, I want to write a song about unity. But the Holy Spirit inspired King David to do exactly that, and let's read it today. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Holy Spirit, cultivate faith, wisdom, repentance, and joyful commitment to what is about to be taught. Let our hearts be more fully yours than when we walked into the building. And in obedience to this message, let us also not hesitate to be willing to give our hearts to one another, the children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. In the prayer room, we meet at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning, right outside that, on the other side of that wall right there. And we pray together. We call it the furnace ministry. And this morning, the passion for this community of believers, Newbridge, was so strong on the intercessors' hearts. I listened for the most part. I prayed a little bit, but I listened. And when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord and we come together in prayer for the purpose of interceding primarily for this body of believers in this hour, it's always impacting to me to hear what the Father is saying through the very prayers that are being offered. And almost without any variance, there was this overriding fragrance to the prayers. God, open up the hearts of the people. Open up the hearts of the people. Awaken us, Lord. Motivate us, Lord. Refresh us, Lord. Give us eyes to see, Father. Give us ears to hear, Father. And as they were praying it over you. And we're all aware how dangerous it is, how possible it is, for you and I, who are submerged in all things Christian, it seems like. I mean, we've got our own radio stations. We've got our own bookstores. We've got our own businesses. We've even got our own restaurant, Chick-fil-A, amen? So we've got all things Christian, and yet the danger in that is that we can lose our edge. We can become routine. We can absorb the status quo that permeates Christianity everywhere in the West. And so when the intercessors come together, they typically are prophetic people that not only pray up, but pray into. And so they're saying, Lord, what we see is the potential for apathy to win the day. So by faith, we say no. By faith, we decree that the spirit is stronger than the flesh. By faith, we believe that holy angels have more power than fallen angels. And we believe the word of God is stronger than any person's unbelief. And so, Lord, we say, awaken your church at New Bridge. Awaken the people of God. As I was studying these verses this week, I thought to myself, unity is something that we should be passionate about. Unity is something that we cannot afford to be casual concerning. We have to come to a place where we recognize unity isn't Jeff and Dustin's little thing they're on right now. But unity is the pulse of Jesus Christ as it is expressed in one of the last prayers that he offered before he went to the cross in John 17. And over and over and over again, as the Son prays to the Father, he's saying, make them one, make them one, make them one, make them one. And then come the apostles and the writings that comprise the New Testament. And you're finding out that they're saying again, you must be one, Christians. You must be one, Christians. Jews and Gentiles, you're racially different, but you must be one. The elite and the common, you are in different strata in culture, but you must be one. The educated and the uneducated, you must be one. The rich and the poor, you must be one. And so over and over, you have this theme. And then when you get to the back of your Bible in the book of Revelation, what is amazing to me is how different it is in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible than it is in a couple of chapters into the beginning of the Bible. Watch this. In the beginning of the Bible, you have God creating, and then Adam and Eve, and then their sons, Cain and Abel. And the first sin broke unity between God and man. The second sin broke unity between brother and brother. And all throughout the course of human history, the brethren have had been taught and empowered to get along, to work together, to move forward in the gospel, move forward in the kingdom, move forward in the glory of God. And yet we've had to fight for it, and we've had to work through it, and so many times we have failed at it. And yet when you get to the back of the book, that which was forfeited in the beginning of the book is reclaimed at the back of the book, because you have every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every type of person imaginable gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ, casting down their crowns, lifting up their praise. What Adam and his sons lost in the garden, Jesus restores in paradise. So when we look at that, we've got to understand that the heartbeat of the Lord is that his people would be one as we are one. So what does it look like from this ancient song? Well, let's start in the first verse. There's only three verses. Some of you are thinking, what's he going to do with these? Well, let's have fun and find out. David makes a declaration about unity in verse number one. This is what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, we don't know the occasion that King David wrote it. We do know that he did write it. It's there in the ascription. It's ascribed to David. We don't know when he wrote it. We do know when he came to power after years of division and tumult in the kingdom with King Saul, and David, well, it took him years to get the whole kingdom to recognize that he was indeed God's appointed king. When he ascended to the throne and he received that affirmation that David is our king and the kingdom united, it could have been a good time for him to write this. Regardless of when he wrote it, look at what he said. He declares something about our unity with each other. We, the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, well, that is our identity. We are sons and daughters, that's this identity, and we are brothers and sisters, that's this identity. So vertically, sons and daughters, horizontally, brothers and sisters. Our brotherhood is not with just simply those in our race, not with those in our political party, not with those in our strata of cultural classification. No, my friends, our brotherhood, our sisterhood is simply with those who have the same Father by faith. That is our Father, our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are brethren, and the Bible says it's really good when we hunker down together in unity. That's the Southern Jeff translation there. Ain't it sweet when the brethren hunker down in unity? Well, listen. I just think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit thought unity is so good that he gave two adjectives, good and pleasant. They almost sound like the same thing. I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I've got some good software, and I find out this, that those two words, they tend to have slightly different angles. When he says it's good for brothers to be in unity, it means it's intrinsically good. It's just, unity is good for what it is. It's just a good, good thing. It proceeds from the heart of the Father. Unity is good in what it is, but unity is pleasant in what it accomplishes. And so there's slightly different nuances of the same thought. And the Bible declares over you and me, hey, it's really, really good, and it's extremely pleasant when you two, brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister, sister and brother, when y'all live in unity, God says, that's good. That's a good thing. And so automatically it triggers something in us as the children of God, because at heart, as Christians, our number one desire is that we might please the heart of Papa, that we might make Abba happy, that we might be able to be the ones that foster a smile on the countenance of God Almighty by engaging in what he says is good and pleasant. So automatically, it moves from this casual kind of cavalier attitude of, yeah, well, I'll get along with people by staying out of the way of people I don't like. And a lot of people would call that unity. Oh, my friends, we need to grow in this morning. Let me give you some other thoughts, not only what David declares, but I want to give you some thoughts from Jeremiah, Paul, and Peter. Let's start with Jeremiah as he's writing in chapter number 32, verses 38 and 39. This is part of the new covenant. This is God speaking. And he says, they shall be my people. He's talking about us. And I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. Jeremiah, in revealing the new covenant in his prophetic word in chapter 32, part of that covenant is that in Christ, all of the people of God, all of the children of God, will be granted a solidarity of heart. He's already provided for it. It's not some pie in the sky by and by. It's not some utopian dream. It's a spiritual kingdom reality that he has given us one heart. And what we have been granted, we have to work out and make it into a manifest reality. But notice this. It's not just for his glory. It says very plainly right there, it's actually for your good. And it's actually for your children's good too. Now, we're going to go further down into this. I start scratching my head and I say, well, what has my unity got to do with my grandkids that aren't even born yet? What is my unity right here today with any other believer and every other believer? What has that got to do with goodness? Well, let's go further. Paul writes this in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, very familiar words, but worthy of being rehashed here today. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, unity, having the same love, unity, being in full accord, unity, and being of one mind, unity. And then he gives the opposite of what unity looks like. He says, don't do anything from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but to the interest of others. So unity, the reason why it's not popular is because in order to get it, and in order to guard it, and in order to guarantee it, you have to die to yourself. Now, that's not a real popular teaching in our day of wax fruit Christianity. It's not popular for a preacher or a leader or any other Christian to say, hey, look, you got to die to yourself. Because everything else in culture is telling you, you deserve everything and everybody's here to serve you. Everybody's here to make your life happy. Everybody's here to make you facilitate it along your dream that you have for yourself. And we are taught that in every facet of culture except the gospel. And the gospel actually says, no, the way up is down. The way to become large is to make yourself small. If you want to be great in the kingdom, make yourself the least of all right now. And the flesh says, hold on a second. Because the flesh never wants to do that. But we're told that we are people born of the Spirit. And so what we're being told here is that when we press into unity, that there's a goodness that comes from it. Let me give you Peter's verse before we move into the next verse of Psalm 133. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Watch, listen carefully to the Word of God. Finally, Peter says, all of you have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, have a tender heart, have a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, watch this, that you can obtain a blessing. Now, here we begin to see in the New Testament what I'm borderline going to call a secret in the kingdom. It's not really a secret, but because we don't talk about it enough, it's going to feel like a secret. This is actually a kingdom key, that unity is going to magnetize yourself to a blessing that God sends only to unified people. Peter hints at it here. He says, you're called not to fight for yourself, not to act in vengeance, not to be puffed up, but to be humble. You're called to do that. And then he adds this little enigmatic phrase. He says, in order that you can obtain a blessing. There's a blessing that we can't receive apart from being people of peace, from being people who walk in intentional unity in the body of Christ. So let's get back into Psalm 133. Look with me in verses 2 and 3, and David is going to really help us here to feel the power of unity. He gives us illustrations about unity. I love this. Oh, Lord, help me. Let me just pray before I preach this. Lord, help me preach these two verses with your heart and your passion, God, and give ears to hear this morning in Jesus' name. David illustrates, first of all, unity with this. He compares it to a worship anointing. Verse number 2. David says, when brethren, when the people of God dwell in unity, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, some are new to their Bibles, and this means nothing to them because they've not yet had opportunity to read some of the Old Testament. And so let me break it down for a minute. Aaron, mentioned by name here, was the first high priest. He's the brother of Moses. And in Exodus chapter number 30, as the law was being given, God took time to spend several verses, mentioning it in multiple chapters, to teach Moses, to teach Israel through Moses, about this little thing called anointing oil. And this particular anointing oil in Exodus chapter number 30 was only to be used for the high priest and the other articles that would be later built and put into the tabernacle. It was a very, very special and peculiar oil that God took time. Listen, you think God's not interested in the details. He took time to tell them the five ingredients that were going to go into this anointing oil and how much of each ingredient, who it could be used upon, what would happen if they chose to use it on something common. And God, in essence, you could write over that God said, this is a big deal, pay attention. And so David incorporates this imagery into what he's saying here. He's giving this call to unity a connection to the anointing of the high priest. Now, I want you to follow me here. First of all, we don't have time to go through Exodus 30, but you can check it later. It's verses number 22 through 25. Let me give you the five ingredients. We're not going to parse them, but I want you to understand. God said, I want you, when you create this oil, first of all, to take liquid myrrh, take myrrh, and then I want you to take cinnamon, and then I want you to take some aromatic sweet cane, and I want you to take some cassia. And I want you to take all of these and I want you to grind them together. And then I want you to take a hint of olive oil and I want you to put them all together. And that's going to be the anointing oil that you'll put on the priests and that you'll put on the articles that are in the tabernacle. They go nowhere else. So even in the oil itself, you see this imagery of five separate distinct parts coming from five separate distinct places, being brought together by the command of God to make one oil, unity. Five different things offering themselves under the hand of the priest to make one oil that God may fulfill his purpose. And so when that oil came time to anoint the high priest, that oil would be poured upon his head. It would start at the head. It's just like any anointing today. Anointing always comes from the head, and the head is Jesus. And it would begin to flow down into the body. It would get in his beard. Some of you need to recognize that if you want an anointing, you better be prepared to get messy. We want anointing nice, neat, and tidy. We'd like for God to pack it in between 10:30 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then we'd like to go back to our life. Thank you. Well, you won't be anointed. Anointing isn't predictable. Anointing is obtainable. Anointing is essential. But I'm going to tell you something. Anointing, when it flows, it is fragrant and it gets messy. So when it would get down into Aaron's beard, it wouldn't stop there. It would also be flowing off the back of his head, down onto the collar of his robe. And let me just tell you a little bit about this. Because of the ingredients, anywhere that the anointed one walked, anywhere that Aaron or his predecessor or his successors would walk, you'd not only be able to see the glistening, but if you couldn't see the glistening, you would smell the fragrance. Yeah. Everywhere he went, they would know, there's the man who's anointed. There's the one that God has appointed. And it characterized everything about his life. And so the beauty of this is it's being attached to this issue of unity. Let's go back to Psalm 133. David is comparing unity on your life with an anointing on your life. I'm going to make a bold statement here, and I'm praying in the name of Jesus that if it registers in your heart, that you will have enough conviction to walk it backwards so it's no longer a reality in your life. Many people who are sincere towards the Lord, who love the Lord, who love their Bibles, who have a level of love for all things kingdom, have no anointing on their life because there are people that they refuse to be unified with in the kingdom. This unity, David says, it's attached to an anointing. It's like the oil that God prescribes, put upon the one that he chooses. By the way, you couldn't get into the deep presence of God in that day without that anointing oil saying, you are the high priest. You don't have that anointing, you try to get into the presence of God, you know what happens? You're dead. You're done. Yeah, you get an early exit from planet Earth. But the ones that went into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, did so under the power and the authority of the prescribed anointing. Friends, I want to tell you something. Let me testify here just so nobody feels accused or condemned. Because of the way I was trained up in the kingdom in the early years after my salvation, I was taught the holiest thing that I could do as a Christian is to separate from Christians with whom I disagreed. It was a system of religion, so I was literally taught degrees of separation. Not only can I not fellowship with a person that thinks this way or acts this way or does this, I can't fellowship with those that do fellowship with him. That was actually a system I was taught. I was mentored into that. And for about 3 years, I bought it hook, line, and sinker because there were no other voices in my life saying, hey, that's thoroughly unbiblical and godless. But because it was in me, my whole life was spent always looking for somebody to separate from. So not the heart of Jesus. And so through God's mercy and grace and through some teachings by people that were wiser than those had taught me before, that perpetuation of that belief was broken. And let me tell you what I found. I found that I was able to live and serve with a greater anointing. I was sincere beforehand. I was disciplined beforehand. I was committed beforehand, but I wasn't anointed beforehand. And I'm going to tell you, in seasons since that revelation came to me back in the mid to late 90s, there have been seasons where I chose to allow friction to control me with other believers instead of my call to unity, and I lost my anointing in those seasons. You see, my friends, it's that precious. It's that delicate. God does not just fling arbitrarily his anointing to people. We're going to find out that there is a grand statement from the Lord about the Lord in these verses that lets you know that you can be 100% absolutely qualified to be blessed and anointed of God if you will comply in these truths. He also compares it in verse number 3 at the beginning of it. After comparing it to a worship anointing, he compares it also to what I call a hopeful refreshing. Verse number 3. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. A quick geography lesson here. Hermon, that hill, would have been a very tall peak, a little bit north of Jerusalem. Zion, referencing the comparatively lower level of hills and outcroppings. David is saying, it's like the dew. The unity is like the dew on Mount Hermon, which can also flow down or belong to Zion. Think with me just in the natural for a moment. When does dew appear? Early in the morning, right after everything's at its darkest. You see, the dew is exposed when the sun comes up. But the dew, the refreshing, is actually prepared in darkness. And then in that seam between morning and night, or night and morning, when the sun comes up, you see the dew. And it would have been so important in that area in David's day, the agriculture, the livestock, all of that dew was precious. I mean, in an arid region, any moisture is precious. And what David says here is unity is like the refreshing dew that awaits you after the nighttime, after the darkest hour, after you can't see what you're doing, after you don't want to walk, after you stay put and you're in a sleep and that darkness comes. It's like that dew that finds you in the morning where things take on a refreshment. And I think about our own lives, and if you'll allow me to pastor slash meddle here a little bit, it's for our own good. Saved people, I believe it's our birthright to be refreshed people. I literally believe that part of God's package, if you would, in giving us salvation, is he wants us to be refreshed. He doesn't want us to be bound. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to live in periodic depression or fear or doubt or cynicism or friction. And yet he knows us well enough that he inspires David with this beautiful thought. Hey, David, make sure you let them know it's like the morning dew. If they missed it yesterday, it's coming again tomorrow. And so what that does is it frees me up not to self-flagellate and, you know, punish myself. Oh, I haven't been living in unity. Oh, this hasn't been important to me. I've missed my chance. The window of opportunity is closed. And the Holy Spirit just whispers in, no, it hasn't. Because today's a new day and tomorrow's a new day. And what you need in the morning will be there in the morning. It doesn't matter if the past has been dark. It doesn't matter if you're coming off war in your family, war in your church, war in your own heart, war in your marriage. It doesn't matter what has been. What the Holy Spirit is saying is unity is like the dew that'll be there tomorrow morning if you'll just step into it. See, that's the sound of hope. See, God will convict us, but he'll never condemn us, those that are in Christ Jesus. And so when we're being challenged from the Word of God like we are in this series, it's only the accuser, and by the way, the accuser never takes a day off. You have to learn his voice because he's always talking. And when you learn his voice, you're able to say, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth. In the name of Jesus, I don't listen to you. You're a liar. I know your accent. You're trying to condemn me. You're trying to accuse me of everything I've done wrong. That's not the Father's voice. You got a problem with me, devil? Take it up with the Father, because he says, I am accepted, I am complete, and I am forgiven. So when you're hearing this, strong challenge for you to lose your biases, for you to lose your prejudices, For you to jettison intentionally. Don't ask the Lord to take them away from you. Lay your heart before him and say, Lord, I repent over these things that have not fostered unity in the body. As I lay them before you, take them away. I don't want them anymore. And listen, he's more interested in taking them off of you than you are getting rid of them. And so he's going to do it. But we have to be convicted about it. And scriptures like these let me know that unity is so precious to the heart of the Father. Friends, again, I've said this in every message, but some of you weren't here for the last 9, I think, or 8 that we've preached. I'm going to say it again. There's a lot of things that will divide you from other Christians. Most of them, the vast majority of them, are peripheral issues, and they are unnecessary. And yet we elevate them to the point of becoming walls of separation, and we walk away from each other. That is why there are an estimated 60,000 Christian denominations in the globe today. 60,000. Now, some people say that's too high. Let's just say it's 10% of that. 6,000. How many churches did Jesus say there would be in Ephesians 4? If there's 10, we've missed it. And the reason why those arose is because some of them, I understand that there are theological implications, but we make a theology out of everything. We make a core doctrine out of everything. I'm so tempted to run down a list here. Do I have permission? I wasn't asking y'all. Maybe a little bit later. The point being is this. I have to search my heart. I have to search my heart and say, is this thing essential enough to where I'm going to break away from another believer or another group of believers that I know I am called to pursue unity with, if it's possible? Is this thing in my heart? You know, there are ministries that are built on peripheral issues. And the fact of the matter is, you're maturing in Christ when you are willing to do what Paul said in Philippians 2. When you are willing to make others the priority and not yourself. You're actually growing in Jesus. You say, well, it just doesn't feel right to me. Well, go ahead and submit your feelings to your spirit. Submit your feelings to what the Holy Spirit is doing through your human spirit. And so, though you're not getting your preference, though it's not the way you like it, I mean, I don't want to say, don't raise your hand, but if I said raise your hand, if you love everything about New Bridge Church and goes on, I doubt there'd be a hand that went up. And if it is, it's because you visited for the first time. And we're having a decent day. None of us like everything about this local assembly, but we're in covenant with each other. Why? Because the sum total of who we are together is so much stronger than who we are individually. There was a Cherokee Indian chief years ago, obviously many, many years ago, and his sons were fighting. And it was becoming, these were older sons, these were adolescent, above adolescent, 16, 17 year old sons. And there were 3 or 4 of them that were fighting constantly, and it was causing friction among the people. And so the chief got sick of it finally, got all his boys together, and he said to the one who was the most aggressive, and he was the oldest, he said, take a stick and break it. And the boy took a stick, snapped it, and what's the big deal? In the presence of the other sons, he said, take 2 sticks and do it. And so 2 sticks, and he broke it. The father said 3 and 4. By the time he got to 5 sticks, the boy was struggling and it was harder, but he snapped it with a look of pride on his face. And the father said, take 10. And he got those 10 sticks and he held them together and he tried and he tried and he tried and they could not be broken. And the Indian chief said to his sons, he says, that's the way it will be in this family. When we are bound together, we cannot be broken. When we are separate from each other, we will snap. And friends, that's the same way in the body of Christ. Lone Ranger Christians are easy targets for the enemy. But Christians who come together outwardly but have disunity in their heart are not only targets of the enemy, they're actually shooting the enemy's arrows themselves. So let's go further down because we're going to end happy this morning. We have every sermon, just note this down, every sermon, I'm going to take you into a struggle, but I'm going to try to end you with victory out of that struggle. I don't want to just leave you in a struggle, but I want to take you there so you wrestle in your spirit a little bit. And then I want to show you that grace and the gospel and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Word of God, that is our avenue out of the struggle and into the blessing, which is what verse 3 at the end is all about. For the Lord, look, David's revelation. Here's the revelation about unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Watch this. Watch. So he's been talking about how good unity is, how pleasant unity is, how believers, the children of God, the brothers, the sisters, they need to hunker down in unity. And we've unpacked that to show you, you got to die to yourself, that you can't be all about you, that you can't even fight back in anger and rage and bitterness, but you got to leave vengeance where it belongs, because 1 Peter chapter 3 told us there's a blessing for you when you do that. It's a unique blessing attached to your willingness to persevere for unity's sake. And here, we're told that as all this talk about unity and being like the anointing, being like the refreshing dew, then David is moved by God to make this huge statement. There, verse 3, it's right there. Where, Jeff? Right there in the context of intentional unity. There, God has commanded a blessing. Now, think with me. Have you ever asked for a blessing and didn't get it? I have. I've asked for a bunch of them. Some of them I'm glad I didn't get because they would have been a curse if I had gotten them. But some blessings, I still haven't figured out, why didn't you do that? I asked in faith. I fasted. I prayed. I waited. I was coming from a clean heart and a pure motivation. How come you didn't do that? And I'm, you know, radio silence. He's not obligated to explain himself to any of us. He's the Father and we're the children. And at some point, even his silence needs to be embraced by faith. But I've asked and petitioned and interceded for blessings and didn't get it. That's not what this says. This says, in unity, God says to blessing, blessing, go right there. There's unity there. I command you, blessing, every time, 100 out of 100, go where there is unity. Blessing, go now. And God commands blessing to attach itself to unity every time. This is an aspect of the kingdom that we aren't talking about enough. That there are doors to be opened in our lives as individual believers, doors to be opened in this assembly right now, regionally, citywide, doors to be opened of blessing, windows of blessing, doors of blessing, whatever you want to call it, that will come definitely but only through our pursuit of unity. And I promise you this, the people that are going to find out that Psalm 133, verse number 3 is true, that God commands blessing to find unity, are the people that are going to, by faith, pursue unity before the blessing gets there. You follow that? You see, it's a test of faith. It's a test of humility. It's a test of obedience. It's a test of our trust. God says, you humble yourself. You commit to unity. You purge yourself of your prejudices, your complexes, superiority complex. Purge yourself of walls. Stop making bricks. Throw away your mortar. I'm not going to have you build walls anymore. Stop that. That season is over. I'm going to supply you with new stuff. What's that going to be for, Lord? You're not going to build walls anymore. I'm going to use you to build unifying bridges. You're still going to be working, but you're going to be working constructively, not obstructively. And so when we enter into that by faith, I promise you, God has said, here comes blessing. Now, I want you to process that for yourself as an individual Christian, because the one thing that I'm not qualified to do, nor you, is to look inside anybody's heart. I have no clue what's going on in anybody's heart in this place. But, you know, statistics would say all of us probably have at least, you know, a couple of feet worth of relational walls that probably need to be kicked down. Some people have been living behind very tall and thick walls. And your Christianity has been in that of isolation. You got burned. You got hurt. Somebody let you down. By the way, I have compassion for you, but I do want to say very strongly, you're not the only person that happened to. And it's not a license for you to isolate. It's not a permission slip for you to be bitter. You're not allowed to just be the Lone Ranger, the maverick Christian, with your Bible and your Bethel music in a candlelit room. You just don't get to do that. Why? Because you're not complete if you're detached from the body of Christ. I know inwardly you're complete through the blood of Jesus, but you are not fulfilling his purpose for you if you are intentionally separated from the body. So he's saying, walk out from that dark room, step into the refreshing dew, commit, and watch me bless you again. And the question you got to answer is, do you trust him? As a church, I think this is very important. In this season that New Bridge has entered, what a whirlwind it's been. It's 2 years ago next month that God gave Pastor Dustin the vision that eventuated into New Bridge Church. And from the vision to the inception of New Bridge Church was 6 months. It's amazing. I look back on that and I get tired thinking about it. It was so rapid. I believe this. I believe what is coming is more significant than anything we've done together so far. And it's going to involve a citywide, overlapping, connecting, and blending of believers from different churches around here. What does it look like, Jeff? No. We're not talking about structure. We're talking about spirit. Structure has to come, but right now I'm just giving you what I believe is the heart of God on this. There are too many pastors across denominational lines, and Dustin and I are with them regularly, and we're hearing the same thing. Just this past week, I got an email from, Dustin and I both did, from two pastors from a denomination that don't typically, historically validate the gifts of the Spirit, and all of a sudden they're being encountered by God. And they heard about, you know, my story when I was a Baptist pastor in 2003, and I was ambushed by the Holy Spirit in a very supernatural and undeniable way in my office in Duluth. And that story has gotten out, and then how New Bridge, and it came from the Assemblies of God Church and the Baptist Church, doing what? Uniting. Unity. Our whole history is one of unity. And they heard about that, and they're kind of like cloak and dagger because they don't want their friends knowing they're emailing this yet. And that's cool. That's cool. That's totally fine. But they're saying, can you help us? We don't know what to do because this that I'm experiencing is not in my bylaws at my church. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is not bound by bylaws? Then last Sunday, two different pastors north of here, from a different denomination that currently does not denominationally affirm the work of the Holy Spirit, contact us and said, can we have lunch with you? We don't know what to do with what God is doing in us. And this is all locally. This is all locally. And then for churches, listen, we're networking with churches, and for their privacy's sake, I won't call them out because we're live streaming and it'll go on TV later. But big churches in our area that are just saying, we're all sick of the divide. We're all sick of the walls. We're sick of self-congratulating ourselves, patting ourselves on the back for another denominational kind of a goal that we achieve. And everybody's starting to say, we want to see the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom. We want to see the revelation of God. We want to see the sick be healed. We want to see the lame walk. We want to see the glory come down. So the body of Christ, that's just something the Lord is fostering. Now, I know maybe some of you in the room are just saying, I don't know about all that. Listen, all I'm saying is this. I know in your heart of hearts as a Christian, you want what the Father wants. It's impossible to be a believer and live perpetually saying, I don't know what you want, I don't care what you want, I know what I want, and I want you to do it. That would betray your heart. That's probably an unregenerate heart. The challenge is slowing down and getting serious enough about answering this question. What is the Father saying and what is he doing? That's really all that matters. Doesn't matter what Jeff's doing or Dustin's doing or this pastor or that pastor. Ultimately, what we want to know is, Lord, what are you doing with your people in this region, and how can I help facilitate your vision? How can I get in on it? I want to just prepare you for this. Friends, we're about to step into something glorious. I believe probably in the next 6 to 8 months, there will be a shift in this area. And you say, Jeff, we want to know more. Well, good, you hang around. Don't get impatient. You trust your leaders. You pray for us and ask God to do something that will shake the city, that will disturb the typical average status quo churchianity, that will be like salt that makes people thirsty, that will be like light that makes people see what they hadn't seen before. Pray into that. But I'm going to tell you, at the key of it, if there's an umbrella over it, on the that word on that umbrella is this word, unity. God is calling his people to come together before the Son of God returns to earth. He's calling his people to come together, to be wise enough to know what is a core, essential value, and to be humble enough to say all this other stuff can come or go. But we don't make gods out of our personal traditions, our denominational norms, or the standards handed down to us generationally. Let me give you this, and I'm just going to quit because the fire hydrant has to shut off at some point. Psalm 34. Somebody started quoting this in the prayer room this morning. They didn't know I was going to preach it. I just started laughing. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God, that's an invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, children, that's another invitation. Listen to me, another invitation. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now watch this, verse 12, attached to this blessing. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Raise your hand. Do you want a long, satisfying life full of good? Anybody in the room? The rest of you need therapy. We all want a good, long, satisfying life. So we've just been asked, how many of you want this? Well, look what he says, verse number 13. This kind of blessing, who does it come to? Those who will keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Those who will turn away from evil and do good. Those who seek what? Peace and pursue it. And then it says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Listen, it's amazing to me. We all want a satisfying life. We all want a blessed life. We all want anointing. We all want power. We all want victory. We all want joy. We want the fruit of the Spirit overflowing from our lives. There's nothing wrong with that. You should want that. And so much of it, if you'll just read in the context when those kind of verses are given, you're going to see the context of check your relationships with others. That literally we're disqualified if we just dismiss this call to unity. Unity doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It just means he can't bless us. And you heard me right. I said he can't. I said, Jeff, that's blasphemy. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Well, Jesus walked into Nazareth, and they wouldn't believe in him. And the Bible says, it doesn't say he didn't do any mighty works there. It said he couldn't. So there are things that God can't do because they would counteract the very things that God has instilled and put in place. And so if we want to have a long life and we want it to be fruitful and we want it to be full, the Word of God says, keep a guard over your mouth and be careful what you're speaking. because they're arrows sometimes. Worship team, if you could please come up. James chapter 3. This verse will be up here. The wisdom from above is first pure. It's not unity at any cost. Don't leave here saying, well, he's just a liberal. Good night alive. No, ma'am, I am liberated. But that doesn't make me a theological liberal. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, but it is peaceable. And it's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial. That means it's not prejudicial. It's sincere. And look at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness. You want a harvest? I want a harvest. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Everybody wants the harvest. How are you sowing? What are you planting? And so we got to look at what we're throwing out there, because you're going to reap what you sowed. And I want to reap peace, but am I a person of peace? I want to reap joy, but am I irrigating joy? I want righteousness, but am I being careful to plant righteous seed? Matthew 5, Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are 9 statements of blessing. Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. There's only 9 of them. And 5 of those blessings, you can check it out yourself, 5 of the 9 blessings are attached to how you relate with other people. It's not a side dish, friends. This is part of the main entree. I believe that there is in the room today opportunity for you to step into Holy Spirit power to be fully and forever delivered of every trace of bitterness, every trace of prejudice, every seed of hostility. I believe God can so work in your nature that if you were the A number one gold starred wall builder in the kingdom, that he can make you the A number one gold starred bridge builder in the kingdom. That he can turn that thing just like that, and you will receive an endowment from God to make you different in this area than you have ever been. And I'll say this, and I'm going to close, and I'm going to pray. As a church, New Bridge, he's about to test us on this. He is inviting us to do something that we have not seen in this area. And I'm going to tell you, if we're faithful to listen, to see what he's doing, to hear what he's saying, and to say, Lord, as an assembly, we want in on that. Then he's going to say, blessing, I command you. Go and rest upon New Bridge Church, because they've stepped into what I said I promised to bless. In the name of Jesus, let it be. Will you stand to your feet this morning?